chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. Tobiah and to Geshem the Arab and to the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors in the gates. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, "Come, let us meet together at Chephirim in the plain of Ono." But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" They sent messages to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, 'A king is in Judah.' And now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together." Then I sent a message to him saying, "Such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind." For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. When I entered the house of Shemaiah and the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to you, and they are coming to kill you at night." But I said, "Should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go in the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat according to these works of theirs, and also Nodiah the prophetess and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me. So the wall was completed on the 25th month of Elul in 52 days. When our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence. And for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Also in those days, many letters went from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehonan, and married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Moreover, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. Then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would begin to soften hearts to draw men unto yourself. I pray for God's people that they might soften their heart and their mind to the truth of the Word. May the Word of God find a soil that is ready to receive truth, to embed itself in the heart in such a way that God's people would be encouraged. If there is a need for conviction, may the knife of the Word of God pierce the heart. And may we see Jesus. For we pray it in thy name. Amen. This text is absolutely amazing to me. With great detail, we are told of the trial by which Nehemiah underwent his work for the Lord. We are studying this topic, at least in this section, and posing to you the idea that just because you are in the will of God and centered in God, you know, doing what God wants you to do, doesn't mean that everything is going to be rosy. You're going to face difficulty, and you can mark it down. If you're trying to accomplish something for God, you might as well put a big target on yourself. If you're in Awanas, why is it that there's some big conflict on, what night is it, Tuesday? I almost said Wednesday because that was my old church, but Tuesday. Why is it? And if you track it, you know, usually something happens. Why is it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday can go okay with getting the kids off of the school, but Sunday, it's drama? You know? And so you need to realize the devil is alive, he is well, and he's going to attack. And there's going to be instances where you're going to face the onslaught from the outside, but also from within. And Nehemiah was under great attack, and he was under great oppression. When you look in the middle of that text, in one of the sections where he was being accused of wrong, and we're going to look at this in just a minute, but he had prayed in verse 9 of our text, "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." And in that center portion of his prayer, you have to realize that this was an ongoing mindset that he had to have to ask for God to strengthen him as he went through this work for the Lord. We've been in Nehemiah, I don't know how long, till we broke for the communion and Easter and so forth. I think the wall was probably done already. You know, we haven't completed the whole story. They've completed the wall, but we're not finished dealing with the text. So you got to realize in this short space of time, it was one thing right after another. Bam, 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 constant. And after a while, that gets to you. You get to the point, you go, "I give up, I'm done. Forget it." And he could very easily have done this. But I want to submit to you the character of Nehemiah this morning as he faced these onslaughts by the enemy and yet stayed faithful to the cause by which God had called him to do. And I submit to you that no matter what the circumstances of life bring you, yes, indeed, by the providence of God, that you stay true, that you stay faithful, and you just keep on keeping on no matter what. You just keep on keeping on. So he was oppressed in this sense, in the feeling of being heavily burdened, mentally or physically, by troubles and adverse conditions. There were adverse conditions by which he faced here. Attack from within by his own people. And while the first one may seem a bit light as compared to the others, I'm putting the whole text in this idea of constant battle and therefore heavily burdened or oppressed. So oppression from without and within. If I were to retitle it, I think I would put standing against oppression from without and within. Standing against oppression from without and within. First of all, consider this morning oppression by specious compromise. It sounds like a good idea, but it's really false. It's kind of like the word jackalope. Some of you know what a jackalope is. It sounds good, but guess what? It's a fairy tale. No truth whatsoever. What they're putting in this text is, it sounds like a good idea. The intentions are well, but no. Look at what's happening. It was reported they're beginning to get desperate here. Sanballat, there he shows up again. Tobiah, Geshem the Arab is introduced, and to the rest of our enemies, everybody begins to find out that we rebuilt the wall. There's no breach. The wall's almost done because the only thing left to do is to hang the doors. That's it. This is, if you're a contractor, the finished work is about to be completed. Everything else is done. Walls are painted. Maybe the last thing is ready to do. Maybe you're going to put in the carpet and that's it. Whatever. I mean, he is about finished. And so Sanballat, governor of Syria, he's to the north. Tobiah the Ammonite is to the east. Geshem the Arab is to the south. And the rest of our enemies. Surrounded again. Oppressed from without. And, except for the gates, the wall's finished, and so they're desperate. What are we going to do? They're about done. So, Sanballat says, hey, I'm going to send you a message and say, why don't you come and meet together at Chephirim in the plain of Ono, but they were planning to harm me. What he's saying is, you know, we got to sit down and let's just come together, let's have a meeting of the minds so that we can just deal with our conflict. And so the plain of Ono, 27 miles northwest of Jerusalem, it's almost to the coast. So what your enemy is asking him to travel over a day's journey that would take him away from a work that they, in other words, they completed it in 52 days. This wasn't a long drawn out thing. They're knocking this thing out. They're building this project. And you're asking me to take over a day's journey to talk to you, my enemy. What is wrong with this picture? Yeah. What is wrong with this picture? And this word, it says Chephirim in your New American Standard. That's a transliteration. But in your NIV, it says villages, which is a translation. So if you were to take the Hebrew and do a corresponding English letter, to that Hebrew letter, you would come up with the word chepharim, a transliteration. But a translation of that word is villages. So there's some translators, when they looked at that word, they wanted to say to you, no, if I translate the word the villages, I'm going to give you this idea that they went to this, you know, the villages that were all over the place. But really, it's really a proper name, and they were saying for him to come to the place, a proper name, a specific point in the plain of Ono. So to try to illustrate the point, I said, I wonder if there is such a town as Village in the United States of America, to try to illustrate this point. So the internet was just wonderful. In a matter of seconds, I was at, anybody from Oklahoma? Come on, where are our Okies? The Village, Oklahoma. The Village, Oklahoma. I mean, that is the English equivalent of our text. There is a town called The Village. And it would be almost like if we were in Oklahoma, the enemies were saying, let us come to The Village, meaning a specific, it's really called that. Okay, rather than this idea of villages. It was a specific place that the enemies were saying for him to come to. But Nehemiah was very suspicious about this whole thing. He said, I sent messengers saying, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Four attempts were made to allure Nehemiah away from his work. Why in the world should he refuse and not come? Because they're playing hard. Why should he be suspicious anyway that he would come to that conclusion? Number one, Sanballat's character. He has been the enemy from day one. If anybody should be making a concession, who should it have been? There might have been some, you know, after he sent the first letter, you know, I'm really interested in reconciling here, Nehemiah. Could you come to the village? He doesn't come. If you're really interested in reconciling, what would the normal person do at that point if they didn't come to you? You'd go to them. Four times! Come on! Come on, over here. He said, no, you really want to reconcile and you mean it? You can come find me. You can come find me because I've got a task I've got to complete. Now, I don't think that there was anything arrogant in Nehemiah's response, but he's saying, look, I've got a job to do. I'm really suspicious that you would, you know, be really serious in this anyway. The text goes on to say that and indicates that he hasn't, that there's no change in his character. Sanballat should have come to Nehemiah. He did not. The only person in Sanballat's way to whatever Sanballat wants to accomplish for his own purposes is Nehemiah. So the opposition tried to lure him from, lure Nehemiah away from his present course. And so what did Nehemiah say? You know, you might try to sound nice, but I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to stop doing what God has called me to do. I am doing a great work. I want to submit to you as a believer that there might be things in your life which are specious arguments. They sound good, but you might have your own arguments that you're using to prevent you from your service and your walk with God. It is alluring you from the ultimate purposes that God has called you to serve Him. God wants you to give glory to Him. He wants your time, your life, all that you have in your service to Him. And the distractions that we have are not so often Sanballats that are direct. Could be. But I think we have things like time, hobbies, busyness, and simply our own specious arguments that we're using to compromise when we shouldn't. Be careful. Are you doing a great work? Whatever God has called you to do is your great work. Nehemiah is a layman. Do your great work that God has called you to do, the raising of your family, working as a layman within the church, and don't let anything distract you from the purpose that God has called you to do. Serve Him for His glory. Glorify the Lord. Now that might have been a little light on the oppression side, but it really starts to get thick. It really starts to get thick. Look what happens. An oppression by slanderous manipulation. Slanderous manipulation. What's happening here in this text? Sanballat sends a servant with an open letter. Okay, so you know, what's that in English? You say, I'm writing an open letter. That means what? That's right. It's not private. I want the world to see this letter. I'm writing an open letter and I'm going to post it on the internet and I'm going to pay for ad space so I can be the first one on Google when you bring this up. It is an open letter. I am upset. So in this text, what happened, Sanballat sent his servant the same manner, now a fifth time, with this open letter. And in it were these words. It is reported. They said. I heard. It is reported. It is reported that, and Geshmu says, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall and you are to be their king. According to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you. Aha! A king is in Judah. You've paid for advertising. And you are trying to promote yourself. You know what? I'm going to tell your boss. I'm telling. I will be reported to the king, Artaxerxes, according to these reports, because you know what? When he gets wind of that, that's against political policy, and we're not going to have that around here. So come now, let us take counsel together. False accusations. Been there? False accusations? What's happening here in this passage? In this false accusation that they're giving against Nehemiah, they say, you're planning a rebellion, and you want to make yourself king, and so we've got to meet to resolve this difference. How did Nehemiah respond? He just said, it's not true. It's not true, and I love this. You are inventing them in your own mind. What has happened here? They're looking at the circumstances and they say, see this? The only reason you are building this wall is because you want to have a rebellion. The enemy looks out at the circumstance, reaches his own conclusion and says, that's why you're doing that. Did you ever do that? You look at somebody else's circumstance, you read into it what you think the motivation is, you draw a conclusion and you go, aha! That's why they're doing it. And you start going, and you get the rumor mill going. You know what's going on over here? And you start spreading it. Happens all the time. It's the same thing. And this is exactly what slander is. And you start reaching your own conclusions based upon outward circumstances. And this is how slander and rumor starts within the home and society and in the church. You look at some circumstance, you draw your own conclusion as to what you think is the reasoning behind it, and then you start spreading a rumor. A.B. Simpson said this about rumors. I would rather play with forked lightning or take in my hands living wires with fiery current than speak a reckless word against any servant of Christ or idly repeat the slanderous darts which thousands of Christians are hurling on others to the hurt of their own souls and bodies. I remember when I was doing some work with electricity, and it was, and I forget why I needed to, but it was like the wire was on one side of the room and it was, you know, on over here, and I wanted to test continuity. And I wanted to do it real quick. There's no electricity in this story. There wasn't no electricity. I was just testing continuity. And I know if I had a wire that had a clip, I could clip it onto there if I had the clip and then clip it on, you know, go over to the connection and I could test continuity but I didn't have the clip. I had a friend. And I said, just hold this wire. And he's like, no, I'm like, look, there is no current. There really wasn't any current. But he was like, I'm not touching that wire. Yeah, and somebody's saying, I'm not either. I'm not touching that wire. You're not going to get me near wires. It's not live. I'm just trying to see continuity, a complete circuit, making sure it's not split in some wall. That's all I'm trying to just test to make sure that it is a complete circuit. You can do that without power. No problemo. Can you just hold this wire over here? No, I'm not touching that wire. A.B. Simpson said, I would rather play with forked lightning or take in my hands living wires with fiery current. I'd rather go than to speak a reckless word. And we are so easy to just start going chit-chit-chit-chit-chit-chit-chit-chit-chit, and we get the tongue going and we cause great damage. James said this, if we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. I remember one time I was putting a stallion into my trailer, and he hadn't acted up before. So I had no cause for him to misbehave. I put him in the trailer, and as soon as I was going out, he just said, I don't want to be here. Bam! And put his foot back. I still have a mark on my shin. They are powerful, powerful animals. You do not want to get bit by a horse with the power in those jaws. James says we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, and we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. But the tongue, so is the tongue. It is a small part of the body, and it boasts of great things. But see how great a fire is set aflame by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity, and the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. And it sets on fire the course of our life, and it is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds and of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed. We tame elephants. We tame tigers. We tame killer whales. Those beasts have been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Be careful at looking at circumstances, drawing your own conclusions, think that you know when you don't, and you start running your mouth. Be careful. Be careful. What happens? What does gossip and slanderous accusation attempt to do? Look at verse 9. All of them were trying to frighten us. I'm going to manipulate you with my tongue. All of you are trying to frighten us. You are trying to do it by fear. And the attempt that you are trying to accomplish in this thing is to stop you from serving. I want to do this so that they can frighten us into thinking and they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. You know that that's what sets in. And it weakens the person who is slandered. And that's why Nehemiah had to say when he prayed, "Oh God, strengthen my hands." So what do you do when that happens? I'm sorry, but that's not true. And then pray, "Oh God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands." The oppression through slander. The oppression through some specious compromise. Sounds good, but there's no strength or truth in it. But they're almost ready to hang the gates. And so if letters don't work, I'm going to try slander. And if slander doesn't work, I've got to ump the ante and I'm going to try to kill you. Oppression by seduction to sin. The oppression by seduction to sin. I'm going to try to put you in a compromising situation so that I can place you there and then discredit you. This is what's happening in this next case. When I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, the seduction to sin by Shemaiah, who was a prophet, we know that, and he was restricted to his home. This is difficult to interpret because we don't really know what this is. Was this a ceremonial restriction? Was he saying in a very self-righteous way, I'm unclean, so I'm under restriction, and I can't go to the temple, so Nehemiah, would you please meet me where I am? It's a possibility. The unlikeliness of that was he was trying to get him to hide in the temple, so that doesn't really seem to fit. Was it some actual physical restriction that he had? In other words, did he have some type of physical ailment, or physically he was not mobile enough? But if that's the case, then why was he trying to get them out of the house to go to the temple? So that doesn't seem to quite fit. But did he feign some sickness in some way? This is more plausible in that, did he say, I've sprained my ankle and I can't come to you right now. Could you please meet me? I mean, that, certainly it held a little more, you know, meat than that. But I'm saying in some way, because if he had an actual sickness, he would have to, you know, it doesn't seem to fit, because how would they get there? He could maybe have a cold, but then why would you go meet him anyway? You're going, I'm not coming there. So there was something, it seems more likely in looking at this, although we don't know for sure, that this is more likely that he was making up some story by which prevented him from leaving his home at this point in time. And so you've got to come meet me. And so maybe their relationship was such that Nehemiah was willing to do that. So he says, come and meet me at my house. We're going to meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let's close the doors of the temple. You know why? Because they're going to come to kill you. They're out to get you. They're out for blood, Nehemiah. And so let's hide in the temple. What else do we learn about him in verse 12? He uttered the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him, a prophet of God, quote, end of quote, who was motivated by money, who was willing to lie for a price. And under the threat of death, a seduction to sin, because it was not for the king or anyone other than the priest, Nehemiah was a governor, to go into the temple. If he had gone into the temple, a sin would have been committed. He certainly would have faced the judgment of God, and Nehemiah would have discredited his testimony before the people. It reminds us of King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, in verse 16, but speaking of King Uzziah, he was doing it out of pride. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, the temple guard. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests. And the sons of Aaron who were consecrated to burn incense, get out of this sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God." But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priests, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests and in the house of the Lord besides the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead, and they hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened to get out, because the Lord had smitten him. You do something contrary to what God says, you will face the chastening hand of God. So what does Nehemiah do? Nehemiah refuses. He says, "I'm not going to commit sin. First of all, I don't even have to, in spite of the fact that they might say that they're going to kill me, I am not going to fear for my life. Should a man like me flee?" That's not a statement of pride. It's just saying, I've got a work to do. I'm going to stick to the task. Why should I even go into the temple in the first place? That's what he's saying. Then in the next sentence, he's illustrating his humility. Could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? Who am I even to set foot in where only priests can go? I'm not going to do that. I will not go in. So even under the threat of death, he's saying, I'm going to stick to what God has called me to do. You know what? Jesus did the same thing. In Luke chapter 13, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they told him about Herod. Do you ever think about Jesus just calling somebody a name and like meaning it? Look at what Jesus did in Luke chapter 13. In Luke 13, 31, just at that time, some Pharisees approached saying to him, go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go tell that fox. Go tell that fox, that sly, sneaky, duh. Maybe he put that after it. I don't know. Go tell that fox. Ugh. Behold, you know what I'm doing? I am casting out demons. I am performing cures today and tomorrow. And the third day, I reach my goal. I have a task to do while I'm here. I am not going. I don't care if he's threatening to kill me. I am staying and doing what God has called me to do. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate, and I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I'm going to stay. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. Remember Paul in Acts chapter 21? When they said, if you go there, you will be in trouble, Paul, where he was going in Acts chapter 21. As they were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands, saying, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. You are going to be captured, Paul, and be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles if you go there. And then when the church heard this, when we heard this, we, as well as the local residents, began begging him, don't go. Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm not ready. I'm not only ready to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. Kill me. I don't care. I am going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to stick to the task. And so, after 52 days, the wall was done. Look at what happens. After 52 days, the wall's completed. The people look around. I got to get back to Nehemiah. That's why it looked weird. The wall's finished, and the enemies heard of it, and the nations surrounding us saw it, and they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. When you know that you are doing a work for God under His guidance, you know that, and there is no self in it whatsoever, you stay to the task no matter what. God wants you to be a Sunday school teacher, you be a Sunday school teacher. And you do it for the Lord. God, whatever He wants you to serve, you do it. And you stay to the task. But it didn't end. His enemies just didn't go away. In fact, if anything got muddy, in those days, many letters went from the nobles of who? Are the Judeans Judas? Are they Israelites? Yeah. This was his own people. What was happening? The nobles of Judah sent letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. They're sending emails. They're texting each other. They're calling each other on the phone. They're on Judah, who is supposed to be on the same team, is communicating with that enemy, Tobiah. And many in Judah, then, not only that, blood is thicker than water. Right? Many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, the son of Jehonan, and married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Moreover, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence. He's a nice guy. And they reported my words to him, a mole. And Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Nehemiah says, I'm doing what God wants me to do. It's the way it is. This ought to help you to realize that just because you might be a believer does not make you does not make you exempt from persecution. In fact, it may mean that you're a target. And you've got to not be weary in well-doing, and you've got to just remain faithful no matter what until Jesus comes or He calls you home. Pray, O God, strengthen my hands. I'm just going to do what God wants me to do. Be careful in praying for those who might despitefully use you. If they are indeed evil, saying that, be cautious. If they are downright evil, evil with caps all across and exclamation points on both sides and bold 40-point font. Huge evil. Verse 14. Nehemiah prayed, remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these works of theirs, and also Nodiah, the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me. Lean on the Lord no matter what, and trust Him. When affliction comes and I can't see the way, I'm just going to trust. Somebody sang about that today. Every head bowed and every eye closed. How does God want you to respond to the message this morning? Has the Holy Spirit spoken to your heart and said, you need to curb your tongue? Have you been discouraged, and do you need to pray, oh God, strengthen my heart? You know what you do? You say, Jesus, I'm saved. I'm free from the fires of eternal hell. And what awaits me is glory. And focus upon Him. Set your affection on things above. Some of you may be here this morning and you can't pray, oh God, strengthen my heart, because you're not a believer. You need to come to Christ. Would you respond to the Lord this morning as how He would have you respond? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us be a people that would mirror the tenacity of Jesus, Paul, and Nehemiah to the cause of Christ. When slander and oppression might come, and that we would be a people who mirror Christ's likeness in our homes and in our church. We prayed in Thy name. Amen.